speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, the Bible makes it very clear that faith plays a very essential part in our receiving the grace of God, but also whenever it comes to our salvation. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." Whenever God speaks in reference to salvation, God wants us to understand that we need to be saved from sin. And the only way in which we are able to have our sin forgiven is because of the grace of God. Grace is God's part in doing what it is that you and I are not able to do. Grace is unmerited favor, wherein that God extends grace to us, and God's grace is only extended in and through Jesus Christ. In fact, in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men." But yet at the same time, you and I know that it's not grace only, but rather it is grace conjoined together with faith. And the Bible very explicitly says is that it is a faith that is action. God wants us to have an activated faith in order for us to be pleasing to Him. A term that is used in the Greek language for faith more times than not is pistuo. Sometimes it is used as a noun, but you know a lot of times, and in fact whenever it connects with our salvation, God uses that as a verb. And therefore God tells us that it is a faith of action, that you and I must have an activated faith in doing what it is that He requires of us. But yet at the same time, as I stand in front of you tonight, I know that this is not popular amongst the religious world, amongst the denominational world and their doctrines that they teach. In fact, in the denominational world, they say that man is able to be a recipient of God's grace whenever they accept Jesus Christ into their hearts. Tonight, I want you to turn with me at this time to the book of 1 Opinions chapter 1 and verse 3. You say, "Kevin, that book is not in the Bible." And good people, I say that you are correct in stating so, but also I want to draw your attention that not only is there not a book, chapter, and verse on 1 Opinions, there is not a doctrine taught in the Bible that teaches that an individual must accept Jesus Christ in their heart in order for them to be a recipient of salvation. Yes, by all means, the Scripture does say that man begins righteousness by believing in God, but yet at the same time, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you and I know the Scripture asserts before us is that the confession is made whenever we put Christ on in baptism. And then and only then are we able to be recipients of the grace of our God. But also some contend that we must have an utterance of a sinner's prayer. And I would challenge again that this is not found in the Bible. In no sense do we find is that there is a prayer that somebody can say in order for them to have their sins forgiven as an alien sinner, as an individual that has not been baptized into Christ. It is not set forth anywhere in the New Testament Scripture, nor is it implied in the Old Testament Scripture that this is what God was going to require. Now, I will say that there is times in Scripture where that individuals do offer prayer for forgiveness, and those individuals, whenever they offer it on an individual basis, they are a New Testament Christian that has messed up in their life, and now they're turning to God that God will forgive them of a private sin that they may have committed against God. But also there are times that are taught in the Scripture wherein that the congregation prays for those who are in sin. And again, it is in the context where Christians sin and fall short of the glory of God or fall away from God and they're being restored back into faithfulness. Under no circumstance do we find in the Scripture where God authorizes, where God teaches that an individual can come to Him to have their sins forgiven on a first-time basis as offering a sinner's prayer. But in a like figure, which is very popular in and amongst the Baptist faith, we find is that they contend that there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's called that God speaks to and that God directs and that God will only extend salvation into a certain elect few. And that these individuals are the chosen ones that God is going to give His salvation to. And in this then, they misuse a passage of Scripture in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 44 that says no one can come to God unless they are drawn to God. Verse 45, though, is what they leave out, which actually says is that they shall all be taught of God, and then they are drawn unto Him. Good people, in the context here, as they misuse the passage of John chapter 6 and verse 44, they're saying is that God pours out the Holy Spirit upon those that He chooses, and that if you're outside of that scope, if you're not one of those individuals who receive this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is that you're not a part of the elect. In other words, you're not able to have eternal salvation. Yet the Scripture identifies as that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in fact, the Scripture also tells us that as is taught there concerning the existence of the church or the establishment of the Lord's church in the book of Acts chapter 2, is that whenever the Lord's church began and those individuals who put Christ on in baptism, the Scripture says that the promise of the Holy Spirit was given unto them. And the promise of the Holy Spirit has absolutely nothing to do with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but rather the gift of the Holy Spirit, which I contend the Bible very clearly teaches is eternal salvation. But then in like figure, in the religious world, we understand that there is a doctrine out there that says that there is an omission of any work. Whenever they look in regard to works, usually what it is that they are speaking about is baptism. They call baptism a work that man performs, but yet at the same time the Scripture identifies it as a work, but yet at the same time it's not a working on our behalf. Yes, it is an obedient act. It is an obedience of works, if you would, as James very clearly lays out in the book of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. We must have obedient faith, obedient works in order for us to be pleasing to God, and baptism is a part of that. But according to what the Apostle Paul stated to the saints at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, whenever we submit to God in baptism, baptism is a working of God. God works in heaven to forgive mankind of his sin. James tells us in the book of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, concerning saving faith, is that if we want to have a faith that saves, if we want to have a faith that is beneficial, a faith that is pleasing and acceptable to God, it involves more than expressing concern towards our fellow brethren. In the book of James chapter 2 and verse 14, James states, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do nothing to give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit?" And in that, we see the analogy is what God has laid it out. If somebody is in need, and all we say to that individual, "Go be warmed and filled," we've done absolutely nothing to help that individual. And God says that it doesn't matter how much faith we have, if we're not willing to put our faith into action, to activate our faith to the point to where we're willing to help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ whenever they are in need, then God says that that type of a faith will profit us absolutely nothing in the day of judgment whenever we stand before Him. What is it that James is trying to say to you and me as Christians? Good people, baptism is certainly a very vital part of our salvation, but yet at the same time, we've got to be about one another. We've got to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And whenever we find that there is a need amongst the brethren, we need to do all that we possibly can individually as well as collectively to meet those needs. And then and only then will we have a faith that will be pleasing to God whenever it comes to this matter as what James deals with it. You say, why do you say only with this matter? Because there are other matters under consideration here. James says a saving faith also involves more than a belief in God. Note James chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "The demons believe and tremble." Good people, I contend that not only did the demons believe and tremble, we know that Satan himself would have believed. And he had every reason and right to believe. Why? Because he too was created by God, and he chose to disobey God, to rebel against God, and then as a result of that, he was cast out of the very presence of God. And then we understand, as is taught in the Old Testament Scripture, and then again in the New Testament Scripture, he stood face to face, if you would, with God. He dealt with God on a continual basis. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. In the context there, he tempted Adam and Eve to sin against God. And it was God who told him that he was cursed and that he would crawl upon his belly from that point forward. And again, we understand as we read from the book of Job, Job chapters 1 and 2, Job tells us that Satan was going to and fro upon the face of the earth. And God was very much aware of that. And Satan was very much aware of God. And God confronted Job again, and he most certainly would have understood that God was real, and he believed in God. And you will recall in the book of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, where Jesus, our Lord, was led up into the pinnacle of the temple and was tempted three times in the same ways in which you and I are tempted. And Jesus, yes, He was tempted as man, but yet while He dwelt here, He dwelt here also as 100% God. And therefore, Satan would have contended with God on another level with and through Jesus Christ. Did he believe in God? Yes, he most certainly did believe in God. But not only Satan, the Scripture here says that the demons believe. Well, Jesus had control over the demons. In fact, He cast them out time and time again during the time in which He was here. These created beings believe in God and tremble, but their faith was not good enough. And the same would be true with individuals who say, I believe in God. I've studied from God's Word, and based out of what it is that I have read and come to understand, I do believe that there is a God. And believing within itself is not good enough. Yes, God has given us His Word so that we're able to believe in Him. But God says that we must have a faith of works, a faith that is activated, a faith that does what it is that He commands us to do in order for us to be recipients of salvation, but also good people in order for us to walk worthy of the calling of which we've been called in and through Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior. But also, if you go further on into the context of James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, you will see is that saving faith involves more than being called. Abraham was called by God. The context here deals with Abraham. He was called by God to go into a strange land, a land that was unfamiliar to him. And as a result of his going, he was going to have to trust in God. Yet at the same time, that within itself, that did not save Abraham because God called him, and because he went and did that one deed, if you would, but rather, he had to have his faith tested, and as a result of his faith being tested, and then him following through and doing what God commanded him to do with Isaac, then we understand that it was imputed to him for righteousness' sake. And the Bible identifies for us as, that not only was Abraham called, good people, each and every one of us has been called by God. And it's not some sort of a mystical or miraculous calling, but rather we understand, as is taught by the Apostle Paul to the saints in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, is that we are called through the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that calling within itself is not good enough. It will not save us unless we follow through and accept that call and do everything that God commissions us to do. But what about a desire? Saving faith involves more than just a desire. Take into consideration Rahab the harlot. Good people, the Scripture identifies concerning this woman, this harlot, that she was justified in the sight of God, not because she desired to do what God would expect or what God would want her to do, but rather, whenever she hid the spies and sent them out so that they're able to go on to safety and to be there for God's people later on as He used them in and through His plan for the deliverance of Israel into the promised land, we understand that God looked to her works, her obedient faith, and as a result of that, then she stood justified in the sight of our God. Biblically speaking, we understand that faith most certainly is a prerequisite in order for us to be a recipient of God's saving grace. We've already alluded to the passage in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 where that God has sent His grace to this world, to all humanity, through Jesus Christ, His Son. But also we understand, as is taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That word there is pistuo, a derivative of that. And what God wants us to understand is that it is not only believing, but rather it is a faith conjoined with action that is willing to admit, that is willing to confess that God does live eternally, and that someday man will stand before God to give an account of our life, which is also taught in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As we think in regard to what it is that God says when it comes to our faith of action, as it would go to our receiving the grace of God, Jesus sums it up in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not will be condemned. What is it that Jesus says here concerning belief? He says, he that believes and is baptized. It conjoins faith belief conjoins an action of putting Christ on in baptism. But also, the Scripture identifies that this faith is acquired through a daily Scripture reading, through daily studying from our God's inspired and inerrant Scripture. In the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it said concerning the Bereans that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily. As these individuals searched the Scripture on a daily basis, it made them wiser than those individuals who were in Thessalonica. And as a result of that, we can conclude, and rightfully so, that they would have had greater faith in God. Studying the Scripture has that effect upon not only those in Berea, but the people. It will have that same effect upon you and me as we read and study from the Scripture. In fact, in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said that you search the Scripture and in them you can have eternal life. As we read and search and study the Scripture, we come to an understanding of Christ. And it is only through our understanding of what we gain in the Scripture then that our faith is able to be built and then to be built upon. In fact, we understand that faith is matured by one's diligence in their continued study of God's Word. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says that God commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grow in knowledge is to grow in our understanding of our God. To grow in knowledge would be not only to grow in our understanding of God, but it would also embrace our growing in an understanding of what God says concerning matters of salvation, what God teaches us through the inspired New Testament Scripture about matters of New Testament worship, worship that is pleasing and acceptable unto Him. And if we want to have a faith that is mature, then we've got to grow in our knowledge. In fact, we understand the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we are to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. For a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James Version says, study to show yourself approved. The New King James says, be diligent. And that word diligent or diligence is more in line with what the Greek language teaches us. But yet at the same time, it does embrace the idea of study. If we're going to be able to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, well, that's all centers in and around the Scripture. And therefore, God says unto us is that we need to make certain that we are constantly engaged in making certain that we are able to connect all of the dots. And whenever we do those things, whenever it comes to our faith, then our faith is well on its way to maturing as a New Testament Christian. And the night I also contend is that our faith is completed in the end, whenever we will stand before our God in judgment. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he who endures to the end will be saved. In a sense, we are saved tonight. And what I mean by that is that if we have been baptized into Christ, then our sins are forgiven. And in this then, we stand in salvation. But yet at the same time, we are not guaranteed our salvation unless we continue to walk as what God commands us to do as Christians. And therefore, in the end, whenever we stand before God, if we are able to stand faithfully before Him, having faith, but standing faithfully before Him, then and only then will we be able to go into an eternal abode to dwell in heaven with God throughout eternity. In this, some people say that whenever we stand before God in judgment, that our faith will be left behind. And good people, I do not strictly believe that. I believe that whenever we stand before God in judgment, we will carry our faith into eternity. Because to see God is to complete this. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As we look in regard to standing before God in judgment, by all means, we will be able to have the completion of our faith because now we will stand in the very presence of the one that we have believed in while we are here, and there will be absolutely no doubt, no question at that given time. What is it that God promises you and me if we will have a faith that is activated, a faith that is actively involved in doing His commandments? The Scripture tells us that we will receive the forgiveness of our sin. we will receive forgiveness of sin when we put Christ on in baptism. But also, though, you and I know as Christians, as the Bible very clearly teaches us, that we will not be able to live a life of perfection. We find our perfection in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 teaches us this. And therefore, we constantly turn to God, praying to God to forgive us, and as a result of that, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as long as we continue to walk and to pray to God for God's forgiveness, good people, we have nothing to worry about whenever we stand before God, as long as we're striving to make those changes in our life, and God's able to see that, and our brethren also ought to be able to identify that. But the Scripture also tells us concerning the divine reward is that we will stand justified before God. Well, what does it mean to stand justified before God? Good people, to stand justified before God means that we have our faith working through love. And whenever our faith works through love, then we are doing as God commands us to do. Jesus said it this way in John 14:15, which we allude to frequently. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And a faith that is working through love is doing that. And then we are justified in the sight of God. And to be justified means to be just as if we had not sinned. That's the way that God sees us whenever we have a right type of faith in our life. But also, we receive the divine mercy. Mercy, God's mercy is an abundant mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And the mercy of God is what saves us. Well, what is mercy? Good people, mercy is getting what you do not deserve. We are deserving of death. We are deserving not only of separation, whenever we sin, separation from God here in this world, but we are deserving of being separated from God throughout eternity. But God in His mercy, and again He has an abundance of mercy, extends that to you and me so that we can be counted as His children and so that we will be able to have hope of that eternal life in heaven. In the day that we stand before God in judgment, God tells us that we will have salvation as our eternal reward. Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 10 verses 27 through 29 is that no one will be able to snatch us from the hand of God. And that is so true. It does not teach eternal security in the way in which the Baptist Church and others teach. They say that when you're saved, you're once saved and always saved. And that's not what Jesus is saying here in the context. But what He's saying is He says the devil's not going to be able to pull you away, nor is anybody else. But He doesn't say that we can't walk away ourselves. And we can, and oftentimes people do. And as a result of that, then they do lose their salvation. And God says, though, is that, and He states this, Jesus states this in order to give us confidence and boldness to say, I'm in control here. I'm not going to let the devil, I'm not going to let others influence me or persuade me, tempt me, to draw me away from God. I'm going to stand solid, rooted, grounded in the truth and in my love and commitment to our God. Does God want us to know that we are saved? Yes, most certainly He does. He does not want us to realize that whenever we stand before Him in judgment. Oh, we will realize that. But God wants us to be aware of that now, while we are here. Notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. John says, by way of inspiration, meaning that God is speaking through John, He says, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. And as we read, not only from 1 John are we able to identify that, but as we continue to read and apply God's teachings to our life, then God assures us of a grand reward whenever we stand before Him someday. God gives us a gift. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we learn that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The question is that are we willing to be recipients of that great gift that God has for us in Christ? Tonight I ask you this question, where is your faith with God tonight? Do you have a faith that is activated? Do you have a faith that is engaged in doing what God commands us to do? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of God? Have you submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, then you have not activated your faith. You've not done what God commands us to do. to become a Christian, but also to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have a faith that is activated? Is your faith actively involved on a daily basis in doing what God commands us to do? Or do you fall short in that? And if you fall short in that, has that taken you away from God to the point to where you would require the prayers of the faithful? If so, we extend that invitation to you also. But also, if you're to that point where your faith is kind of wishy-washy and you've not walked away from God, you're kind of borderline, we want to encourage you to engage your faith in a way that your faith will abound and that you will be a blessing not only to yourself and to God, but that you will be a continual blessing to the congregation here.